Luke chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 13. And tonight I want to teach a little bit tonight and speak on what is in a prayer, and to talk to you about prayer. I really believe tonight that, people are frustrated with our country. I don't think it's just about the election, but just the direction of our country. And it's not so much... I've made it very plain for a long time. I'm not a huge Trump fan, and I realize that he's not a pastor. I realize that we're not voting for a pastor. I do respect him. I do appreciate some of the things he's done for our country. I wish he could have a better credibility with his character. I wish he wasn't so proud and arrogant at times, but at the same time, to me, it's not just about Republican or Democrat. Who's better, but the mindset and the very basis of what the Democrats are trying to push our country to. And so it's not that I'm against, personally against as far as Biden, or am I against? I do have a problem. I probably sound a little bit male chauvinist. I wonder where all the men are when it comes to being leaders in our country. And I know that God has made us equal, but God has designed roles as well for us to play. And, you hear all these ladies in Iowa that have won elections, and I'm glad they're on the right side of things. But it just makes you wonder, where are the men? Where are the men to be leaders today? And I get a little concerned when women rule, and I don't mean to sound that to be degrading, but that's not a sign of blessings when women rule, by the way. And anyway, that being said, our country, sometimes the frustration is, what do we do? Now, if you're a Democrat, tonight you would probably be out rioting and looting. I don't know, we should start at Best Buy or Target or wherever. I'm not sure where we start. And what do we grab? I know that people are looting to eat and feed their family. And so those big screen TVs and Nike tennis shoes, I'm sure, fed a lot of families. But what do you do? I think we should get back to what we're supposed to be doing. And no political party is ever going to reform our country. It's going to be the gospel of Christ. And I think that we should be good Americans and good citizens, but we'd be in a lot better shape if we'd be good Christians. And prayer does more than your vote will. Now, I'm not preaching against voting. I think you should vote. But if all you do is vote and don't pray, then you really don't have a love for the things of God. And so prayer is so important. Look with me at Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Many times folks stop right there. The context and the teaching goes on. As the disciples said, teach us to pray, not only did he give them this format, if it will, of prayer, but then he goes into verse number 5, and it says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because... I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask a bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Father, help us tonight. Father, I pray in the subject of prayer. Teach us to pray, Father. This we ask tonight in your name. Amen. Much can be learned by observation. When I was a young boy, I wasn't the greatest son and didn't always have the desire to hang out in the garage with my dad. My dad oftentimes would work on cars, and he wanted me to come to watch him work on cars, to be out there with him. I think he basically wanted somebody to yell at because the light wasn't shining in the right place. And, you know, when you're a child or a teenager, you never hold the light in the right spot. Or if he happened to be the wife holding the light, it's never in the right spot. And so you're the one gets yelled at for not holding the light right. I think that's what he wanted me to do out there, somebody to yell at, because the light wasn't in the right spot. But the disciples here, they learned the importance and priority of prayer by watching Jesus Christ pray. They had seen Christ pray, according to our text tonight. They'd watched him pray. They also observed that John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. And so as they observed this, they also then said, teach us to pray. Now, today we don't have the luxury of watching Jesus Christ personally, but we do observe him by reading the Bible.
Right.
And that's just kind of a side note here tonight, but it's so important that we read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, you don't have any idea what Jesus Christ would do or what he did do. And so I can say this tonight, that Jesus Christ wouldn't murder babies.
Right.
He wouldn't. He wouldn't think that a baby in a womb is just a clump of cells, and he wouldn't murder babies. Jesus Christ wouldn't condone sodomites. He wouldn't promote same-sex marriage and two hairy men being a husband and wife. Jesus Christ wouldn't promote rioting and looting. And no matter how, listen, by the way, no matter how bad things may get, I believe as people and as Christians and as Americans, we have the right to defend our property, but you don't have the right to riot and loot. Okay? We don't have the right to go out and carry on like a bunch of angry, frustrated people that have no common sense and no morals and no scriptural values. No matter how bad things get, we need to behave ourselves like Christians and as Jesus Christ would. And let me get to that in a little bit here. Jesus Christ wouldn't endorse drinking and smoking pot. I'm amazed at the direction of our country now. I believe I don't know if it's in South Dakota or some of those states, and now they even legalized snorting cocaine and doing meth and stuff. And I don't understand what they think this country is going to go to under all that influence and direction. I guarantee you one thing, it's beyond Democrat, it's satanic. Those two words might be synonymous, I'm not sure. Jesus Christ wouldn't if you read the Bible and observe Christ, he wouldn't endorse shacking up and living off of welfare. He doesn't endorse those things. By the way, he does endorse charity. Jesus Christ wouldn't vote for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. With that being said, I'm not sure he would have voted for Trump either. Now, by the way, don't throw stones at me, but when Jesus Christ was here, he didn't get too much involved in politics. He wasn't about building a kingdom here on earth, a political kingdom. In fact, the Jews were anxious and said, Lord, are you going to now restore the kingdom of Israel? They wanted a political kingdom. And he said, that's not the time for that yet. It's not why I'm here. You get involved in my preaching?
Well, you said something I like.
Oh, I don't know if you want to say something. He's going to say amen. Oh, yes. So far, yes. You know, you read about what Christians went through, and even during the Inquisition, what they went through in their faith. And by the way, no matter how bad it gets, it's never an excuse for us to lose faith and to quit serving God and go off in the world and do something stupid and live like a heathen. And there's never a reason for this, and there's never a reason, no matter what you're going through, to turn toward the bottle. All right? Or shack up and fornicate. I don't care how lonely you get a dog. Okay, get a cat if you have to. If it's that bad, if you're that lonely, get a cat. All right? Rather than shack it up with some hussy or some strange man, why don't you go get a Christian friend? There's never a reason for a Christian to forsake the things of God and to live like a heathen because they're going through some hard times. And I like what Job said. Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. And that's what our attitude should be. No matter how bad things in America get, we should serve him. And by the way, and as was already stated, we have infinitely far better than some of our Christian saints before us that went through, and if the Lord tarries, we have it far better than what some folks are going to go through in the future as well. Now let's get back to prayer, all right? And look with me. I want you to see something tonight. Look back with that Luke chapter 3. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Let's look at a few instances of Christ in his prayer life. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 21, we're just going to read a few instances here of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry. Luke 3:21, the Bible says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." So we see that Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry in prayer. He was a man of prayer. Look at Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 15. Luke 5:15 says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Even in Jesus Christ, in his, I don't want to use the word popularity, but even in his fame, the Bible says here, and how busy he was, there were times that he withdrew himself to pray. He was a man of prayer. And by the way, it wasn't just a spotty prayer life, it was a habitual a prayer life. He had a habit of it. That was just his habit, his way of life. And so he was a man of prayer. In Luke chapter 6, we find in verse number 12 and 13, the Bible also reads, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." And so when Christ had to make a decision, this was an important decision he was going to make. Christ had many disciples, not just 12, but many disciples, and 12 became his apostles. And the Bible says here he prayed all night to God about who those men ought to be and who he ought to choose. And so he was a man of prayer. He made choices not based upon how he felt, but based upon his prayer and his prayer to God. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. So the disciples are seeing Christ being a man of prayer. Luke chapter 9, verse number 18, we also then read, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" So again, he made time to be alone, made time to pray. But his disciples witnessed this. And I think it's important tonight that we, as we serve God, that our young people, our children, and our family at times witness God's people praying. Again, I know that sometimes on Wednesday night, and it's amazing how sometimes we as people are. If we announce there to be some big wild game feed, or we're going to have a big a smoke-off, and we're going to roast ribs and have corn on the cob and serve watermelon and ice-cold Pepsi, and we could pack this place out. If we really wanted to get liberal and carnal, if we said we're going to serve beer, we would have more than we could have too many people in the place. But you mention a prayer meeting, and sometimes folks just stagger in, and we're not as excited sometimes about that. But I think it's important as a family and as a Christians that our young folks can look back and say, you know what? In our church growing up, we had a prayer time. We were involved in that prayer time. And that was important. And so Christ, his disciples, saw him as a man of prayer. Look at verse number 28 of Luke chapter 9 as well. It says, "And it came to pass about eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray." Now, oftentimes we think of this, that was just about a transfiguration where Christ was transformed before their eyes, but he had a purpose to go up in the mountain to pray. Verse number 29 says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." So we see here that his prayer life changed his countenance. It altered him, it transformed him. The disciples saw that. And I believe that your prayer life will alter your countenance. It'll change who you are. So prayer is so very vital. And the disciples now in Luke chapter 11, they have witnessed now for several months now, Jesus Christ praying. And they had sitting and seen also that John taught his disciples to pray. And so they've seen the impact of prayer and the importance of prayer and the change of prayer. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as well." So that tells me this, that not when they said teach us to pray, verse number 1, I conclude this, that not all prayer is effective prayer. If all prayer was effective, they would have to say, Lord, teach us to pray. But they say, listen, we've watched John teach his disciples and we've seen him pray. We've watched for several months now Jesus Christ pray. And we've seen him pray and his countenance change and alter. We see God answer his prayer. And so, Lord, we want to have effective prayer lives. Teach us to pray. See, preacher, how do you know that all prayer is effective prayer? Well, James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss and consume it upon your lust. So even Christ said there's some prayers that are not effective when your prayers are based upon your lust and your desires and are flesh and carnal. You can pray all you want to pray, but not effective prayers. In fact, they don't get answered at all. The answer is no. So a Christian can learn to pray more effectively. And so Christ begins to teach them to pray, and so he gives them this prayer, but this is not a repetitive prayer. He was not teaching vain repetition. He was not saying, say these words. In fact, these words have been repeated thousands and thousands of times through the centuries and through the years by all kinds of well-meaning people, but they're not effective. Chanting the Lord's Prayer at a funeral or a wedding or at some other family function doesn't mean that prayer is effective. No, a Christian can pray these words, I believe, and they'd be effective. But he's not teaching here us the words to pray. He's not saying, say these words, but he's showing us what is involved in prayer, the elements of prayer. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about. What are the elements of prayer that we see that Christ is teaching them in this passage of Scripture? Let me give you tonight a few thoughts on that. Number one is this. He's teaching them the elements of prayer involved a relationship. A relationship. Look with me at verse number 2 again. It says, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, now watch it, our Father. Our Father. Here is a relationship involved in prayer. He didn't say the Father. He didn't say a Father. He said, when you pray, pray our Father. He's speaking not only of God in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the great lawgiver, but he's also saying here tonight, he must be your Father. There must be a relationship with the Father. And so we find that prayer is a privilege that belongs to the children of God. In John 9:31, as Christ spoke to a man, he said this, the man replied to Christ, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and deal with his will, him he heareth. Now, may I say this tonight, that those are not the words of Jesus Christ. This is what a man says to Christ. So Jesus Christ, God the Father, if he so chooses to, can hear the prayer of anyone. In fact, he hears the prayers of sinners. Lord, save me a sinner. And he hears that prayer. And so God can answer any man's prayer. But can I say it this way tonight, from our understanding of the Bible? He's not obligated to. He's not obligated to hear the prayer of a sinner. But he does tell his children, when you pray, say, our Father. He does want to hear the prayers of his children. We find that a privilege of prayer belongs to God's children. In fact, in the next two parables that he gives, the next two examples he gives of the importunate friend and the parable of the fatherhood, we find here that when the man goes and begins to beg bread for he said, listen, a man had a friend come to him in the midnight hour, and his friend now came to him, and he's looking for a place to stay and a place to eat. This man then, that has this friend that came to him in that hour, didn't go to a stranger. God says he went to a friend. Verse number 6 says, verse number 5 says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So he went to someone he had a relationship with. And though they were friends, the Bible says, he didn't give them bread because he was a friend, because it was importunity. But the point I want to make tonight is that he went to a friend. In the next parable he gives, he reminds us that if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, he didn't say if a son asks a bread from a stranger, but from a father. So I find that as Christ teaches about the elements of what's in a prayer, he teaches us that there must be a relationship with the Father for us to have an effective prayer life. And so a person must be born again and have a relationship with a Father, and God's children pray. So there must be a relationship. Number 2, I see here tonight not just relationship, but I see boldness. Verse number 2 says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I see here a boldness. Look with me at, hold your place here in Luke, and look with me over the book at Hebrews chapter 4. Let me show you tonight another very familiar passage of Scripture. The spirit of this verse reminds me, it speaks to me of boldness. Hebrews 4, verse number 15. Describes to us a prayer life as well. Verse number 15 says, "For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Now verse number 16, here is our thought tonight. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So not only do I find here a relationship with the Father, but I see there's a boldness on the part of the child. Listen, the friend had boldness to go to his friend and say, "Give me bread." The child had boldness to ask his father, "Hey, give me bread to eat," or "Give me an egg." And so he had boldness. And so God wants us, his children, not to have arrogance, by the way, but boldness. We're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we have the privilege as God's children, and the right as God's children, to pray. So there's boldness. And I think there's I'm going to just a little bit here. But yeah, there should be humility. But we have the right as God's children to come before His throne. In fact, the Bible says that, according to the Scripture, that when I got saved, I became joint heirs with Christ. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And Christ had boldness to go to the Father and pray throughout His entire earthly ministry. He didn't come with His head down. He didn't come, shyly or timidly. But He came boldly before the throne of grace and prayed to His Father. And so tonight there's boldness in prayer. And by the way, you can ask anything of God that God leads you to ask. There's no prayer too big for God to answer. No prayer too small for God to hear. God answers big prayers. God cares about small details as well. God wants to answer your prayers. And so there should be boldness in our prayer life. Number 3, there should be reverence. Verse number 2 says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So here God's teaching His children how to pray. Christ is teaching His disciples how to pray. And He says now that in your prayer life there ought to be reverence, because God is holy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big guy in the sky. He's not our buddy that we have it all worked out with. You see, boldness does not mean disrespect or irreverence. We can come boldly without being arrogant. But as we come boldly before the throne of grace, there ought to be a reverence before God, that God is to be feared and God is highly esteemed. Luke 1:49, Mary says this when Mary met the angel and he told her of her immaculate conception, the birth of Christ. She said, "Listen, for he that is mighty hath done great things to me. Holy is his name." And so God invites his children to come and pray. But there ought to be reverence. "Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You're a holy God. You're righteous. And that makes our prayers effective when we realize who God is. Far too often we look at God as some five and dime store. Santa Claus. You know, that somehow, you know, that we can just come and just flippantly just ask God for what we want to and flippantly talk to Him without any reverence. You know, we've lost, one of the problems I have with today's culture is a loss of respect. There's just a loss of respect among people. And that really is reflective in our treatment of how the things of God. And so there ought to be reverence. Number 4 is this. I see also humility. Humility. Look with me at verse number 2 again. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." He's saying here now, the child of God is saying, "Lord, I'm going to surrender my will to your will." God has a plan and a will for your life. No doubt about it, God knows you. In fact, the Bible says that when you were in the mother's womb, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. He shaped you and created you, and God has a plan for your life, a will for your life. And it's not just some, you know, sometimes many of us, we're spur-of-the-moment people. You know, whatever at the time feels good, that's what we're going to do. And our plans can change at the drop of a hat, and we just kind of just go where the wind blows. But God is just not some spur of the moment kind of. He has a will plan for your life that's been written out in heaven forever. It's not just some, okay, now what are we going to do for the guy? He's got it written out. God has a plan from heaven. And here I find that he teaches us to pray, saying, listen, when you pray, be humble and say, listen, Lord, I'm going to surrender all to you, and whatever you will for me is in heaven. Let that be your will here on earth. Let me be yielded to your will. You see, the child of God must surrender and seek God's will. Is that not what Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed? Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, James 4, 6 and 7 says this, but he giveth more grace. I like that first phrase because I don't know of an individual that doesn't need more grace. But he says this, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, humility is a condition that accesses more grace. If we want more grace, we have to be humble. I think what's wrong in the capital is pride. Again, I think that President Trump could have went a long ways in this election for the sake of pride. Now, by the way, I think he did go a long ways, but I think we're being hijacked. And I'm not trying to disrespect the president because I want to be respectful. But I think one of the things that have caused so much trouble is his pride. I think one of the things that's killing our churches today is people's pride. We as Americans are very proud people. Very proud. And some of you that are right now a little squirming proves the point. We don't like to be told we're proud. And we'll give you 14 reasons why we're not proud. I mean, we're just not, but what's killing our churches and quenching the Holy Spirit of God is pride. In the last days, the Bible said that there'll be the spirit of Laodicea in the church, where the pride was, we have need of nothing. We are clothed, we are rich, we have need of nothing. In fact, we only need Christ, and Christ, though we come to the house of God, Christ is on the outside knocking, let me in. If you'll just open the door, let me in, I'll come in and sup with him and him with me. What kicked God out of the church? Pride. What makes our prayers cold and lifeless and ineffective? Pride. Pride. If you don't believe you have pride, let someone come by and punch you in the face once. Take your parking spot. Drive slow in front of you. Not use their blinker. Okay? Slander your good reputation. I'm telling you something. I am an American. I'm a man, and I know that we have pride. Because when my pride gets injured, it takes a lot for me not to say anything. And sometimes my foot goes in my mouth because I do say something. And so pride, humility makes our prayers effective. Prayer, humility allows our prayers to be effective. Number five I find next is faith. Not just humility, but also faith. Look at me at verse number 3. He says here, give us day by day our daily bread. That's faith. By the way, faith pleases God. We find in Hebrews 11:6, it says this, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we pray, we come to God. We're coming before God. We're coming to his throne to find that mercy and that grace to help in time of need. And so if I'm going to come before his throne, there also must be faith to believe that God will hear my prayer and God will answer my prayer. In fact, God says if we had faith as great as a mustard seed, we can say unto a mountain, be thou removed, and be cast in the sea. Now, if that's what faith takes to move a mountain, how small must our faith sometimes really be? Faith pleases God. And so God said, listen, you should have so much faith in me that you pray for my... But here's why we no longer have faith sometimes in our prayer life. Because we don't need God for our daily bread. I mean, I think that all of us here tonight would pray to God and say, God, thank you for the food you provided. But how many of us have asked God, Lord, today if you don't feed me, I'm not going to eat. Now, maybe some of you have been in that place before, but by and large, we don't live there on a daily basis. We're not the widow woman with just a little bit of oil in her cruse, a little bit of meal in her pot, that says, listen, we're going to eat this bread, we're going to make some bread, and we're going to die. And God, if you don't put oil in the pot and flour in the oil in the cruse and flour in the pot, Lord, we're not going to make it this week. So we've come to places. Listen, part of America is its prosperity. Part of our problem is our prosperity. We don't live by faith. We live by in Visa we trust. Thank God for all the loans. You know, it's amazing. You know, people. You know, if God gives us a loan, it must be His will. I wouldn't say that. Because if you can breathe, you can probably get a loan. Listen, in today's society, you can even have bad credit. You can have no credit and get a loan if you want to bad enough. Having a bank give you money doesn't mean it's God's will, and then we're living by faith. Now, listen, I know there's times we have to get loans. I'm not saying that you shouldn't get a loan. What I'm saying is this, that faith pleases God. And faith makes our prayers effective. And God's listening, that you should be have so much faith that your faith should be, God, if you don't feed me today, I'm not going to eat. God, give me my needs, God. Provide for what I need, Lord. So faith pleases God. What is our faith in? Well, according to the parables tonight, our faith is in God's promises. Listen, the friend, the verse number 8 says this, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Verse number 10 says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Listen, our faith is in God's promises. God said, if you pray, and if you seek, and if you knock, and if you ask, it's going to be open unto you. It'll be answered to you. So our faith is in, not in, did I say the right words? Right. Did I repeat the words just right? Did I shed enough tears? Did my words sound flowery? Did I kneel just right? Did I pray long enough? Did I fast long enough? Our faith is in God's promises. God says, if you will knock and seek, if you will seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall open unto you. If you ask, you shall be given. Our faith is in His promises, and our faith is in God's goodness. Verse number 13 says, if you then being evil know how to give gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? God's saying to you and I tonight, Christ is teaching His disciples, if you, with an evil nature, do good by your children, His goodness is greater than yours. So what is my faith then? Is my faith in the location where I pray? Do I have to retreat to a mountain? Do I have to go to the Mount of Olives? Do I have to somehow, you know, have a certain posture? Do I have to watch the clock at a certain time of day pray? Do I have to face toward Jerusalem? Do I have to have the planets aligned up just right to be effective in my prayer life? Do I have to try to confess every sin? I think that's important because confession is important. We'll get that in a moment here. But by and large, what makes our prayer effective is our faith in God's promises. Our faith is this, and God said so. God said so, and God is a good God. And if I ask God for my needs, and I ask God for bread, will He give me a scorpion? Will He give me a serpent? Will He give me a stone? No, God is a good Father. And by the way, even when things aren't going good, He's a good Father. That's where our faith is in. So not what, listen, by the way, God never said He's going to make you rich and prosperous. That's an American false prophet lie. If that's the case, then all those Christians in the New Testament that struggled were out of God's will. That means Paul is a false prophet because Paul never was rich, if I understand that scripture right. In fact, he never was even healthy. In his earthly ministry. He wasn't even a great speaker, by the way. So this idea that God wants to make us fat and wealthy is not scriptural. But God will supply your needs. Yeah. Number 6 is this. Confession is part of an effective prayer life. Look at verse number 4 again. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We find here that confession, repentance, is part of effective prayer life. He's saying here, forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so confession is part of effective prayer life. My sin won't cause me to lose my salvation, but my sin can hurt my relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. It can, listen, God is so serious about marriage and husband and wife relationship. He said this, listen, husbands, if you don't treat your wives right, your prayers will be hindered. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That sometimes I can have my Bible reading right. I can have my thought life right. I can have my work life right. But if my walk with my wife is not right, God said that'll hinder your prayer. So confession is very important. This thing of making an effective prayer life. Confession. The saints of old moved heaven with prayer because they included confession of sins. Read about Nehemiah. When Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, before he went, he prayed. And he confessed the sins of not only his own sins, but the sins of his fathers and of his people. Ezra confessed the sins of his people. Isaiah confessed the sins of his people. Daniel confessed the sin. Well, preacher, I didn't do anything. See, that's why our prayers aren't effective. Because I don't want to say, God, I and my fathers and my country, we have sinned against a holy God. By the way, that's part of arrogancy. Arrogancy. See, we're quick to point the finger at everybody else. Well, my husband, my wife, my children. What makes our prayer life effective is say, Lord, I have sinned. We have sinned against Thee, God. So confession is so important. By the way, God's forgiveness leads us to forgive. Now, by the way, don't give me all that stuff and that nonsense about, well, preacher, if they don't ask for forgiveness, I'm going to stay mad. If that's your attitude, when they did ask for forgiveness, you wouldn't forgive anyway. Did not the Father say as they were crucifying Him, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they repent? No. But He said, Lord, forgive them. I won't preach on tonight, but there ought to be a spirit of forgiveness about us. We ought to cultivate forgiveness in our hearts. That way, when the act is committed, we're willing to forgive immediately right away. Before they even say, I'm sorry, forgive me, there should ought to be a forgiveness in our hearts. Because listen, if you hang on to bitterness and a grudge, when they do say, I'm sorry, you won't forgive anyway because they don't, you're going to say, well, they really didn't mean it. They didn't do it good enough. They weren't sincere. And we'll see how they act and see if I forgive them first. Now, by the way, again, I'm not saying tonight be foolish and be stupid about some things, but you ought to practice biblical forgiveness. And being forgiven leads us to forgive. Number 7 tonight and lastly is this, I find in prayer. Not just the words. Sometimes we get focused upon the words. But I see tonight in relationship and boldness and reverence, humility and faith and confession of sin. Then I see number 7 lastly is this, dependence. Dependence. Look at verse number 4 again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here he is saying, depend upon God. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. You see, he's saying, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Tonight I want to remind you as a church house and as a Christian that John 15:5 says, for without me ye can do nothing. So here he teaches the disciples to pray. When you pray, depend upon the Spirit of God to lead you. You see, our ways may seem right, but they lead to temptation. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. The Lord pondereth the hearts. There's that pride again. My way, the way I see things, is right. And we're stubborn as people at times. Because we have it all figured out. We have it all neatly lined up in our little ways. And what we see is right. And if anybody challenges that, boy, we're angry and upset. And it can't be that way. But oftentimes our ways, doing it our way leads to temptation. Don't go by that old song, I did it my way. It didn't get those guys that sang it any help at all when they did it their way. So we are to be led by this, rely upon the Holy Spirit of God and rely upon the Word of God. In John 16:13, the Bible says this, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, For he shall not speak of himself, but he, whatsoever shall he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. You see, the Bible says here that the Spirit of truth has come. He is to be our guide. And the prayer life of a Christian is, Lord, guide me, lead us, so that I don't fall into temptation. And by the way, you don't want to just fight sin. You want to deal with it before when it's a temptation. Temptation is easier to overcome than sin is. See, we want to wait. We want to play with temptation. Then we fall into sin like, oh, I don't know how that happened. I'll tell you how it happened. You flirted with temptation. And the prayer life of a Christian is, Lord, lead me in the ways of righteousness. Keep me from temptation. Help me, Lord, when I see the wrong things, turn my head. Help me go the other direction. Help me to avoid sin, God, altogether. Psalms 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. The word of God will lead us and guide us if we let it. Every situation that we must face as people, God has an answer for in His Word. What does God say about politics? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about when life is conceived and when life begins? What does God say about same-sex marriage, gender changing, all this crazy foolishness and nonsense that we see in the world? What does God's Word say about it? His God and His Word is our authority. It's, what it says is what I believe. And by the way, Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So when we rely on our own way, God says, listen, you can go that way, but can I say it this way? It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. You can choose to say, Lord, you know what? I've tried your way, and for whatever reason, Lord, I'm done with it. I'm going to go my own way. It's not going to work the way you think it's going to work. If you listen to some of the liberals, their talking points, they might have some things that they say might hold some truth. But to promote wickedness, to eradicate what they think is wicked, they're not going to get what they want. Yeah. If you think Biden is going to end racism in America, you are absolutely out of your mind. You think of Biden and Kamala Harris are going to bring our country in unity, you are absolutely nuts. Listen, a man that's been in office for 47 years is not going to change. If he's not helped fix our situation, I shouldn't go down that path anyway. What I'm saying tonight is that we have this idea that somehow our ways, we have the answers, but there is no counsel against the Lord. When you and I, it doesn't matter from the pulpit to the pew, when we go contrary to the Word of God, it's not going to work the way we think it's going to work. This past year, that we've seen some of the things happen. By the way, I'm not trying to be holier than now, better than anybody else, because I have my own troubles. But as a pastor, I'm simply saying this tonight, that when you and I go against God's Word, it's not going to end the way we think it's going to end. True. We are not going to mock God. He will not be mocked. Exactly. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And the product of the Christian is this, Lord, I don't want to be guilty of doing things my own way. Lead me. Lead me. Every morning you should get up and say, God, before your feet hit the ground, Lord, today, lead me. Use me. May my life tonight, today, bring you honor and glory. Lord, I'm yours. When you make your plans, it shouldn't be today, tomorrow, we're going buy and sell and get gain. It should be, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. So in conclusion tonight, men often get caught up in the words of prayer, praying to be heard or praying to impress. It's not the words of a prayer, but the heart of the prayer. Let me show you one last verse to prove that point. Look at Luke 18. And we'll close with this passage of scripture. Luke 18, verse number 10. Let me tonight show you the elements of prayer can be found in this passage of scripture tonight with this example. Luke chapter 18, verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. So here we have a religious man, the sinner, in the temple of God praying. Verse number 11 said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He had his eyes not upon God, but on himself. In fact, God said he prayed thus with himself. Now he promotes his goodness, his self-righteousness. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican standing afar off without so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, Lord, God, merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The elements of prayer tonight we talked about, relationship, boldness, humility, faith, confession of sin, dependence, is found in this man's prayer. The Pharisee prayed with himself, and his prayer was ineffective, not heard. But the publican, the sinner, prayed a simple prayer. Let's count the words. One, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's that? Six? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven? Say it again. Help me out. I'm seven. Seven words. He went to his house justified. Prayer effective, prayer heard. Because he didn't have the flowery words, but he had the right elements or the right heart of prayer. Can I encourage you tonight to not be so worried about the formality of prayer? Is my prayer said a certain way? To have the right posture, the right place? But can I encourage you tonight just to pray with the right heart? And God will hear those prayers. And so our heart to be tonight should be, Lord, not only do I should pray, Lord, teach me to pray effectively. Because when you pray, prayer can do the impossible, because God can do the impossible. God's interested. Listen, God's not interested about your flowery words, and our formality, how good we look when we pray. God's interested about the heart of prayer. Lord, tonight we come to you, Father. Thank you, Father, for teaching us how to pray. And Lord, I believe if we're all honest tonight with ourselves, with you, we have to say we don't pray near enough. Well, there are some things in life that God tells us only comes by prayer and fasting. And Lord, we're not real good at fasting, most of us, Father. Lord, I pray you help us tonight, Lord, not just to get in the formality of prayer, in the habit of prayer, but Lord, have the right heart in our prayers. Lord, may you be the focus, Father. Tonight we ask in your name, amen. Let's end the night together. The piano begins to play an invitation song. I want you to come, would you come? Can I ask a question about how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? How is your heart in your prayer life?